I'm going to read first 127th Psalm, the first verse. Just half of the verse said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Notice this, that they did get the house built, but they labored in vain because the Lord wasn't in it. Then we notice that Paul made this statement in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and in the 12th verse, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Next verse, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Next verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then notice in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth, the 4th verse, well, the 3rd verse, then the 4th and 5th, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then turning to the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, when the woman at the well of Samaria said, the 20th verse, our fathers worship in this mountain, Samaritans were half-breed Jews. That well was Jacob's well, where Jesus was there and asked her for a drink. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You see, it was required that every male 30 years of age and upward had to present himself in Jerusalem at least once a year. That's where the temple of God was. God's presence, listen to me carefully, God's presence was kept shut up in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, what we call the layman, and everybody else except the king, the priest, the prophet, and somebody that God may specially call, did not have the presence of God in them or with them in that sense. They didn't know the Spirit of God as we do. The prophet was anointed by the Holy Ghost to stand in that office. The priest was anointed by the Holy Ghost to stand in that office. The king was anointed by the Holy Ghost to stand in that office. And then, when God called somebody to do a special work, he would anoint them. Or sometimes he said he filled them with the Spirit, which is different than even us being filled with the Spirit, just to perform that task. But you see, all the body of, as we would call them, believers in God, did not have the presence of God. That's the reason they had to present themselves up there where God was. That's God's house. But now then, thank God, you're God's house. You're the temple of God. That is, he lives in you individual, and then the body of believers is the temple of God. So who's right? The Samaritans, we worship God. They worship the same God in this mountain. Jews say you have to worship God in Jerusalem. In one sense of the word, you could say Jesus, if you read between the lines, he just said, well, neither one of you is right now. Because the time's come and now is. The hour cometh and now is. It's right here. When the true worshipers, that's what we want, is true worshipers. Let me say it kindly. You can't go back to the Old Testament and worship God like they did and be true worshipers. You can't go back to the Old Testament and dance like they did and be true worshipers. Though the principle may be the same, the example may be the same, yet the practice is not the same. Are you following me now? No, the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers, yeah, they worshiped all right, but we're true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Notice he keeps using the word worship twice. Worshippers, worship, worship. Now notice the next verse. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Though in those two verses, the word worship is used 4 times, the word worshipers once. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Last Wednesday night, I was awakened about 3 o'clock in the morning. Through the years, I've always done most of my praying in the nighttime. And I couldn't get back to sleep ordinarily, just sleep like a baby. But I began to pray, realized God was dealing with me, so I began to pray. I began to pray in other tongues, pray in the Spirit, spent some time praying in other tongues. And then after a while, I found myself speaking some words out in English. I don't know whether I was prophesying or just interpreting part of my prayer. But in English, I kept speaking these words, plans, purposes. And I'd pray in tongues and I'd come over it again, plans, purposes. And then I said to the Lord, in my own English, I said, Lord, that's not all of that. And so I prayed some more in tongues. And then I said, plans, purposes, pursuits. Plans, purposes, pursuits. And then the presence of God just seemed to envelop me. And it seemed to me that Jesus and I were standing, and actually it was our Monday night service, and we were standing a little higher than that ceiling is. And when I saw myself participate, I could see my body down there. Otherwise, I didn't see it. And so Jesus said, men make their own plans and then ask me to bless them. People, evangelists, pastors, make their own plans. And then they pursue their plans. And their purposes are all wrong oftentimes. And they ask me to bless them. Well, because they are my children, because I love them, I'll bless them as far as I can. But I cannot put my approval upon them because it's man's plans and not my plans. But you see, over against man's plans is God's plan. And then he went on to say, you see, when it comes to having church, when it comes to services, when it comes to meetings, man, he said, makes their own plans. And then they ask me to bless their plan. I'll bless them as far as I can, but I can't put my full approval and blessing upon it because it's man's plans and they're pursuing their plans. Some pastors, he said, and evangelists and other ministers and teachers, they'll check around to see what somebody else is doing, and they'll adopt their plan. I may have spoken to this pastor over here, and my plan may work for him, but it won't work over there because it's not my plan for that place. You see, we need to take time to wait on God to see what God wants me to do, what my call is, and what my ministry is. And then he went on to say, you see, God has a plan and a purpose. I'm just repeating what Jesus said to me. May not be word for word, but this is the essence of it. God has a plan and a purpose for every meeting. And I said to him, I remembered that he had spoken to me 3 years ago. And he said to me, get back to doing what I told you to do. You see, it's mighty easy to drift from God's plan. For instance, concerning camp meeting, he said to me, when we started, and you know, that first year, we only had about 400, or at night time, you'd have more local people come. I'd have 800. But about 400 people came, you know, from out of town to be in the meeting. And the Lord had said to me, have a faith seminar and an indoor camp meeting. And so he said, you remember that in the morning time, taught on nothing but faith. The afternoon was open to the move of the Holy Ghost, whichever way he led. In fact, you did some teaching on the Holy Ghost. The night service is the camp meeting part. Whatever the Holy Ghost is saying at the moment, whatever he wants to get over. Minister to everybody because, you see, he's interested in meeting the needs of everyone. And so he said, and without thinking, we had drifted away from that. We'd have different speakers, one speak in the morning this day, tomorrow somebody else would speak in the morning, and he'd speak in the afternoon the next day. And then on any particular subject, well, it might be faith-related, but not just exactly faith. And so, you see, if we're going to have God's full blessing, that's the point. He'll bless you up to a point. But if you're going to have his full blessing, you're going to have to fall in line with his plan. Now, his plan for one preacher might not be his plan for another preacher. That's the reason we need to stay in fellowship with God and see what his plan is for us, what he wants us to do. And it's amazing when you obey God and do what he wants you to do, how things work out. Now, you see, there are believers' meetings. Now, you remember First Corinthians 14, chapter 26, verse, Paul said, when ye are come together. He's talking about a believer's meeting. And he went on to say that if everybody spoke with tongues and an unbeliever came in. See, these were believers' meetings. we here in America very seldom have believers' meetings, and yet we should have believers' meetings. Things can happen in a believers' meeting that shouldn't happen in a meeting like this. Things can happen and should happen in a believers' meeting that couldn't happen, shouldn't happen in a meeting that's open to the general public. You got people there, you know, that don't understand a lot of things. In that church at Farmersville, we got as close to what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians of any church I pastored. I would say very soon, actually, in 1939, 1940, I don't suppose that on Sunday morning I preached over the two-year period a half a dozen times. In those days, when I came into Pentecost, you see, 1939, they thought you was backslid if you didn't have a testimony meeting every service. Remember that? Any old-timers here? See, these modern day, there's a move of the Spirit that the modern day charismatic knows nothing about. And we've got to get to it. And so, because on Sunday morning, primarily all we had there was our own people. Just our people. Sunday night, fill the building up and run it over. And I'd say to them, ordinarily you'd call on somebody to lead, but I'd just sit down on the platform. And I'd say to them, I'm going to turn this over to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to sit down here and turn it over to the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm still responsible. If it doesn't run right, I get up and stop it. Or I get it in the right channel. And I said, whatever you've got, just get up and give it. See, so when you come together, 26 verse said, every one of you. How many of them? And this will work better, of course, with a small church than it would a large one. But every one of you hath a psalm, hath a tongue, hath a doctrine, hath an interpretation, hath a revelation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And so I said, whatever you got, give it. If you want to sing, well, just start a chorus. If you want to speak with tongues, speak with tongues. If you want to interpret, interpret. If you want to prophesy, prophesy. Whatever. Well, people would get up and testify. And of course, prophecy is inspired. So they'd get inspired, maybe just start off very naturally, but get inspired. Just bless everybody. Something just go out over the whole crowd. Well, the Lord said demonstrate. Now, I want to demonstrate something to you, see, so you'll understand it and see it. In that church at Farmersville, there's a very timid man. No music, no singing, Spirit of God come on him, he'd just get up and start dancing. Bless everybody. Very often, the dancing of the charismatics is not in the spirit, it's in the flesh. And God can't put his approval upon it, so we really hinder the flow of the Spirit instead of blessing. But you see, these were believers' meeting. Now on Sunday night, we had an evangelistic meeting. And I'd say to the people, now when we come tonight, we didn't come to get a blessing. We're not coming to this service tonight to be blessed ourselves. We got blessed this morning. Not only that, you talk about dance. No music. All we had was a piano in those days. Somebody start a chorus, well, the pianist would start playing with them, pick it up. But no pianist at all. We got three sections of seats in a little auditorium, see? No music. Nobody directing. We're just all sitting there waiting on God. And suddenly the biggest part of this group here in this section here, all like somebody's leading them, all jump up and start dancing at once. No music. See, most folk dancing, they're dancing to the music. That's not dancing in the spirit. That's dancing in the flesh. And they just all start dancing at once. I just sat up on the platform and grin. And then they all stop, and that section over there would get up, and all of them start dancing. Most of them, not all of them sometimes. And then they'd all sit down, just like some unseen one was directing. The Holy Ghost was directing. And then the sinner group, they did jump up, see, and then sit down, and then somebody get up and give a message in tongues. Biggest part of the time I'd interpret, I'm on the platform, folks can hear better that way. Once in a while I'd encourage somebody else to do it. And God just moved in some of the most unusual ways of real worship in God, true worshipers. Worship in God in the Spirit, not putting on some kind of a demonstration. Demonstration of the Spirit, not putting on some kind of demonstration. There's a difference, you know? I said, there's a difference? Well, I would say to my people, though, now we come tonight, we didn't come to get blessed. If you're coming to get blessed, you're wrong. We didn't come to get blessed. We got blessed this morning. Glory to God. We'd charge the atmosphere of that building with the power of God, you see, because we got edified. We're coming tonight because these were evangelistic services and people would come and know. I mean, fill your building. We'd have more sinners than they did the saints there on Sunday night. Fill the building up and standing outside looking at the doors and windows. Sure. No, I said, we're coming to help them. And so a lot of things that went on this morning is not in order here. And so we'd sing some good singing. People would tell us that you got the best singing in town. See, they're singing with the Holy Ghost and anointing. And then some specials, and I'd preach a evangelistic message, and people would be saved. Pray for the sick, folk would get healed. Well, you see, there are believers' meetings, there are evangelistic meetings, there are healing meetings. I made mention the other night that I started a healing school. And some of them leading singing, they'd get to worshiping God, and get to singing, and go on for 45 minutes. And I was walking down through a side room to come in the back door of the little auditorium where we have the healing classes, or have a healing school. And the Spirit of God said to me, or the Lord through the Spirit said to me, what's the purpose? See, plans, purposes. What's the purpose of this meeting? Well, I said, it's a healing school. He said, a healing one? I said, a healing school. He said, what's the purpose? I said, it's teach healing. Teach people how to get healed. Teach others how to minister to the sick. Then he said, it's not a worship service then. No, I said, it's not a worship service. Well, then he said, don't take all that time worshiping then. Just have them to sing for a few minutes, 10 minutes or so, just enough to get the people to participating. You see, get them into it and then get up and teach them. See, that's the purpose of that meeting. See, there are worship services. I think we should have service where we just worship God. Praise God. Amen. But you see, our problem is we try to mix all of them together. There are teaching services. The purpose of that, our morning class is teaching service. Did you notice all we do? Just sing just maybe 10 minutes or so, don't they? Huh? Turn it right over to the speaker. Why? What's our purpose? Well, I got God's plan on it. He told me what to do. See what I mean? And so there are all kinds of services, and our problem is that we try to mix all of them in one. And you'll not be successful in doing the will and the work of God by mixing all of them in one. As we say in the natural, some people are jack of all trades and master of none. And so therefore the blessings of God only comes to a certain point. Find out what the purpose of your meetings are. Find out what God wants you to do. It may take some time for you to wait on God. Well, we're just having church. Well, that's sort of like I know for years. After I left my last church in 1949, went out on the field, I was preaching primarily in full gospel churches, and is a custom most of the time, full gospel churches in 49 and 50. We'd close every meeting out, by all coming around the altar and praying. All the Christians, all the saints come around the altar and praying. I tell you, we need some more of those kind of services today. It'd stop 99% of all your counseling. People would get their answer while they're praying. But I'd go along purposes. I'd run polls. I'd go along and tap people on the shoulder, They'd look up at me. I'd say, what are you doing here in the altar? I'd say, huh? I said, what are you doing here in the altar? Oh, I said, just praying. I said, what are you praying for? I said, I don't know. Well, they wouldn't ever know whether they ever got it or not, would they? I know there's a kind of praying, just waiting on God. What they should have said is they're not praying for something specific. They would have said, well, I'm just fellowshipping with my Father. I'm just fellowshipping. But you see what they said, denoted what they were doing. Nothing. See, their purposes are all wrong. And they don't even know it. And so the blessings of God can only flow so far. And His blessing and stamp of approval can only go so far because they're not in with His plan. Get His plan. It's best. I went away for a couple of years, and then God sent me back, said, you didn't finish what you're supposed to do there at Farmville, so He sent me back. So I went back, and so Mother's Day's coming up. Man, I worked on me a Mother's Day sermon. I mean, I worked for days on it. I'll tell you, I quoted Benjamin Franklin, and I quoted Abraham Lincoln, and just looked up different quotes, of great and big men of old, Oh, man, I've got all my notes, I've worked on that thing. I know it's a good one. Because, you see, I was invited. There were some other churches a few miles away. Four of them got together on the afternoon, Mother's Day, for a special meeting, wanted me to come preach. And so I had to go and miss my morning service. So I said, we'll have our Mother's Day service Sunday night instead of Sunday morning, see. And so I went. I preached that sermon. No, it's good, man, because everybody bragged on it. And I really got blessed. I'm going to preach that now Sunday night. My church, see. And everything's about Mother, special songs. Everything's about Mother. And so there's a ladies' trio, a girls' trio. Well, I think one of them or two of them is married. And so they sang. And while they sang, I don't even know what they said. There's an argument going on between my spirit, my heart, and my head. Because while they're singing, the Spirit said to me, or the Lord through the Spirit said, have a healing service right now. Just as soon as they finish that song, get up and announce a healing service. Well, I said, Lord, you're going to ruin my good sermon. I think that happens to a lot of pastors and preachers. Man, I've worked on this thing for days, weeks, and months. And you can't preach a Mother's Day sermon next Sunday. It ain't Mother's Day. They'll think you're nuts. I'll have to wait a whole year before I can preach my sermon. My sermon. No, he said, pray for the sick just as soon as they finish singing. Well, I said, Lord, they'll think I'm nuts. The crowd will think I'm... After all, I looked over the crowd, and you see, in the Mother's Day program, we had some of the younger children, you know, to do some recitations, and it's Mother's Day, and so some men came to hear their children recite, and they won't be there. You see, this is Mother's Day. They won't come back till Christmas program. You know? No, they won't be back till then. They won't be back till then. And I said, Lord, they'll think I'm nuts. I mean, everything's pointed to Mother. And I've got this Mother's Day sermon, and it's scriptural. You know, it's all about Mother in the Bible. You can just read everywhere, homeboat. And I said, they'll think I'm nuts. Get up here and announce a healing meeting and start praying for the sick. And nothing is going that direction. Everything's gone Mother. He said, pray for the sick. Minister to the sick. I got up and actually opened my Bible, even read my text and started out. Finally, I just clued. I said, well, I'm going to obey God. God said, minister to the sick. Well, I remember another thing, among other things, that there's one fellow there, bless his heart, because he would come by our parsonage, and actually he'd cut through between our parsonage and the church going to a store up there. And I don't know what happened to him. He'd injured his back somewhere or another, and he never did. He walked like this. He never did straighten up, see? And I laid hands on him, and the power of God hit him and straightened him up, and he'd bend over... An older man, bend over backwards and touch the floor, bend over forwards and touch the floor. Went through all kind of gymnastics right in front of everybody. And I looked back there and those men, I thought, think I was nuts, there's a crying, there's a wiping tears. And the little baby was healed. And I never did get to preach. I never did preach. I run across the notes the other day, still got, never did preach that Mother's Day sermon. Never did get to preach it there. Time another year went around, it lost whatever it had. Plans. Purposes and pursuits. Very often we're following our own purpose and our own plans, man's plan, not God's. And so, standing up there with the Lord, I saw us, and I saw us clapping. And he said something to me. Now understand what I'm saying, because people get wrong impression about it. He said to me, clapping is neither praise or worship. Jesus said that to me. Clapping is neither praise or worship. You see, you clap to applaud. I do not know. I'll be honest with you. I have some compunctions about, let's all give God a hand. I think Paul said, I come in fear. That didn't mean he's afraid like you're afraid of a rattlesnake. That means he had respect, awesomeness to the Lord. I don't think you ought to give God a hand like you would the President of the United States. I don't think you ought to give God a clap offering. Let's look in the New Testament and see what kind of offering he wanted you to give. Amen. Now, listen to it. Now, don't misunderstand me at all. It's all right to clap. See, we're applauding a speaker sometime. So-and-so's here with us. We're glad he's here. We're welcoming him. We're letting him know that. That's a different purpose. But then we've got so clap-happy. In charismatic circles. Well, God's moved. No respect, you see, really, for God. The Holy Ghost moves somebody speaking with tongues. And then somebody interprets, and right in the middle of interpretation, everybody starts clapping. And then you don't even hear the rest. Now, is tongues and interpretation right, or is it not? Is the Holy Ghost saying something, or is he? Well, they couldn't be. Would the Holy Ghost interrupt himself? Could people be moved by the Spirit of God to clap while the Holy Ghost is saying something? No. It's because people's got clap happy, and it grieves the Holy Ghost. Now, it's all right. We were singing, clap your hands to keep time with the music. That's a different thing entirely. Clap, you see, because we're so glad you know Brother So-and-so's here. We're going to ask him to speak this afternoon. Praise God. Well, everybody start clapping. Fine. But we need to learn, and pastors are going to have to teach their people, and they're going to have to be slow and gentle about it because they've just gotten such habits. Teach their people to reverence God. If the Holy Ghost... Now, I've been prophesying. And right in the middle of the prophecy. I mean, I haven't even given half of it out. And everybody starts clapping. Well, not only that, but it'll cause you to lose the anointing if you're not careful yourself. Get out from under the anointing. And then if you do go on speaking, then who heard it? Well, if it's not for people to be heard, it oughtn't even to be in the service. Have you ever been in the service? Anybody ever been in service like that? Anybody ever been like that? Well, sure, if you haven't, you ain't been fur yet. Now learn this, and pastors, teach your people that when tongues and interpretation and prophecy is going forth, you wait till it's over and then don't clap. Lift your hands and praise God and worship Him. Amen. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
And then somebody's preaching under the anointing. Preaching under the anointing. I mean, just going after it. I've done it myself. And everybody starts clapping about something you said. Well, they're applauding what you said, but that's not the place for it. Because, in the first place, you can't go on because nobody would hear you if you did. If you did go on, they don't know what you said. If you're speaking under the anointing, inspired utterance of God, people ought to hear what you're saying. If you're speaking under the unction of the Spirit, then that's the Holy Ghost manifesting Himself. Then you shouldn't interrupt it with clapping. Amen? That's what Jesus said to me. I'm just telling you what He said. You can do what you want to about it. We was preaching in Portland, Oregon several years ago, in an auditorium there. So after a night service, we were moving out, and a fella ran. He wanted to say something to me, and they tried to hold me. I said, that's why I didn't come on. I shook hands with him. He said, I just wanted to tell you I've been coming to every day service and every night service, and I don't believe a word that you are preaching. I don't believe a word of it. It tickled me. I smiled. I said, well, that's your problem, not mine. No use telling me. That's not my problem. I believe every word of it. And at least he was sensible. You know, he stopped. He began to laugh. He said, you know, that's right, isn't it? Yeah, he said, that's not your problem. That's mine. I said, it sure is. So sometimes, you know, you want to lay it off on the other fellow, but it's your problem, not his. And so you're ministering, you're preaching under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and everybody starts clapping. You can't hear what the preacher said. Well, is he anointed by the Spirit? If he wasn't anointed by the Spirit, it should have been up there to begin with. Amen. Is it the Word of God? We ought to hear. Is the Spirit saying something to us? We ought to hear what He said. Now, it's much better. It's more New Testament. You see, like I said, don't try to get back under the Old Testament and do things like they did. The Old Testament's for spiritually dead people. They've never been born again. They wasn't alive unto God. Their spirits weren't. They just worshiping God in the flesh. We've been born again. Hallelujah. Become sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, under the New Testament, Paul said, writing to Timothy, remember this, there's not one single word in the New Testament about clapping. Not one single word. But Paul said, I would that all men, I like to say it this way, the Holy Ghost said to Paul, I would that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, you know, somebody said, well, that's prayer. But now wait just a minute. Define prayer. Prayer is not what many people think. It's not gimme, 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 gimme. Prayer is fellowshipping with God. Prayer, one part of prayer, you see, it's many things, but it's worshiping God. Well, how do you do that? Paul said, the Holy Ghost said, lifting up holy hands. You see, the world claps. That's the reason we need to get out of it. We shouldn't be worldly. A lot of our clapping. But the world doesn't lift up hands to God, do they? Do you ever see them? At ball games, lifting up their hands? No, you'll see them clap. At a political rally, you ever see them lift their hands and praise God? No, but they'll clap. What we've done, you see, we bought, you know, and the Lord gave me that scripture in the Old Testament when Solomon built the temple. You can go back and read it. And he made all the vessels of gold, pure gold. Kept saying, pure gold, pure gold. But then Rehoboam, in his day, a fellow came in, an enemy came in, and he said, took all the vessels, all of them, out of the Lord's house and out of Solomon's house. Went on to tell about his own house, his palace, we'd say. But then Rehoboam replaced them with brass. Brass, you see, is a mixture. That's what happened. The Lord said to me, by all this clapping and dancing that people are putting on, they're replacing gold with brass. So there's a time to clap, there's a time not to clap. So don't get uptight about it. But pastors, take time and train your people. Because clapping is neither praise nor worship, the Lord said. It's applause. And it's all right to applaud sometimes. But that's not worship and that's not praising God. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, 149th chapter, in the third verse, it talks about dance. And then the 150th chapter, in the fifth verse, it talks about dance. And then in 2 Samuel 6:14, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. He wasn't dancing in the spirit. But it is scriptural to dance in the spirit. Be motivated by the spirit in connection with worshiping or praising God. So we want to get that good and clear in our minds, you see. It's a difference of man putting on something. Many of our own churches, I mean, they're even having dance in school, teach people to dance to worship God. Well, you can't teach people to dance to worship God anymore. You can teach them to speak in tongues. Yeah, we're going to have a class. Everybody come. We're going to teach you to talk in tongues. You can't teach people to talk in tongues. You can teach them to yield to the Spirit. But the Holy Ghost gives them utterance. They do the talking. Amen? Yeah, no worship God, you know, interpretive dancing. You can't interpret God's power with your dance. But they have ballet in church. And you don't worship God, you get your eyes on them. No worship to it. No more worshiping God than a donkey brand midnight in a tin barn. Amen. You couldn't, if somebody danced, you couldn't close your eyes and worship God. But see, when you're praising, you can close your eyes and worship God. All I know is what he said to me. He said it's unscriptural to dance before the Lord in the New Testament, but it is scriptural to dance in the Spirit. Be motivated by the Spirit. See, God's plan and purpose is a different thing entirely than what man's. You see, it's Spirit-anointed dancing. And you don't have to teach people or train people to dance anointed by the Holy Ghost. I dance very often. But I don't just put on one. That's the anointing's there. I don't do it. That'd be like trying to give a message in tongues with no anointing. We've all seen that. You pastors have seen that. It's just dead. It deadens the service. Why, in a lot of our meetings, God's a moving and a healing people. Some folks can't discern anything. If we don't teach them, we're going to get in a mess. One of our crusades, our singers well know it. You know, here about six people got up here and started square dancing while the singers were singing, one of the specials. Yeah, they didn't do what was called square dancing. Well, everybody's looking at them. They're not worshiping God, even listening to sing. Crowd, you know, I don't know how many were there, what, a couple thousand people maybe? Square dancing. Just killed everything. Just one of our singers moved up and began to exhort a little bit. And just pointed out, you know, that's dancing in the flesh. That's not dancing in the spirit. The Holy Ghost came and he started dancing in the spirit. Brought the service back up where it ought to be. But many, I've seen them in your service. God wanting to heal people and bless people. And folks get up in the flesh and start demonstrating. See, there's a difference in demonstrating the flesh and demonstrating the spirit. We read demonstrating the spirit and killed the thing. The anointing to minister just lifted because he grieved the Holy Ghost. Just flew away like a bird flying. Oh, I wish I could get that over to people. I've been in meetings, several thousand of people. The Holy Ghost is moving. I tell you, I knew by the Holy Ghost. Suddenly, you see, the anointing came to stand over in a different office and minister. And I was just about ready to call certain people. I just point to you right there. I've done it many times through the years. This is what's wrong with you. The Spirit of God just showed me. And they would have been healed. I never had one of them that failed to get healed yet. And I could tell you about thousands of them through the many years. Just ready to do that. And some of the congregation, see, they got up and started moving about. They grieved the Spirit, and he left. The anointing lifted from me. I mean, just like a bird sitting on your shoulder and flew away. And they didn't know, bless their darling hearts. They went out of talking in their Bible and went to get something to eat and didn't know they'd hindered some dear sick people from being healed. Sometimes terminal cases. One pastor here from St. Louis is telling me about over in Columbus. I know we got a little note, but I didn't know who she was. A lady came, terminal. Doctor said she had 90 days to live with terminal cancer. Praise God, but back home healed. See a terminal case like that because the Spirit of God is moving supernaturally. And so many of the congregation began to talk and began to move about and it grieved the Spirit and he stopped moving. And you can't help them then. See, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke, the Bible said. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Oh, there's a move of the Spirit. God's wanting to do something for us today. Let's don't hinder him. Let's just cooperate with him. What do you say? Let's be reverent. Let's be reverent and sit quietly when God's moving. And then if we want to shout afterwards. I mean, afterwards when the cripples start dancing, jump up and dance and jump with them then. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. God's been trying to teach us. We've been endeavoring to demonstrate for several years. I was preaching down in East Texas several years ago at a full gospel church. God instructed me to lay hands. See, that's his plan. lay hands on the sick, on people, be filled with the Spirit. Well, they didn't do that down in Texas in 1950. I mean, you didn't do that, but the Lord told me to do it. Well, I went into this little full gospel church, and so I just set out to do what God said do. I called those that wanted to be filled with the Spirit to come. Seven came. Set out. I had them to sit down on the altar. I did that purposely, because they'd get in the altar and start seeking God and get in a rut. Been in a rut for years. Some of them been seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I ran into one fellow in the Pentecostal church, been seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost 50 years. And they get in that rut. Get in a rut, don't get out of it. So I'd keep them off the knees to get them out of that rut and have them just sit down there. Give them a little instruction, laid hands on the first one, they started talking in tongues. Well, when they started talking in tongues, people just jumped up, started jumping and running and shouting everywhere. And I went back to the pulpit and shouted them down and said, wait a minute, wait, sit down. They all sat down. I said, now wait, don't dissipate the power. We got six more people that need to be filled with Spirit. Let's get them filled and then we'll shout if we want to. Then we'll demonstrate if we want to. They looked at me like a cow at a new gate. That was new to them. I went down the line, laying hands, you know, down the altar, laying hands on these other six. I laid my hand on the sixth one, every single one of them filled. The Holy Ghost started talking in tongues. That seventh one started talking in tongues. I just turned around, ran down the aisle, ran back up another aisle, run up on the platform, danced a little jig for joy, ran back down the aisle, and everybody sat there and looked at me. I said, it's time to dance now. See, they didn't get their timing right. I said, now you get seven people filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll let you run. But no, a lot of folks want to run and dance at the other fellow's expense. The Evangelist, Assembly of God Evangelist, told me he's holding a meeting in a certain church. And he said, you know, there's time when it all lift their hands and praise God, which is scriptural, shout. But then every night while he's preaching, right in the middle of his sermon, there's a fellow that sat second pew from the front, on the second seats over here to the right. He'd jump up right in the middle of his sermon, start running up and down. Now, there's three sections of seats, you know, so run down this out around that center section. He'd just run around that center section, waving his arm, hollering, and him trying to preach. Well, everybody got to looking at him. First time he did that, I thought, well, I'm in this man's church, you know, probably one of his members. I'll let him deal with it. He didn't do anything about it. Next night, done the same thing. Next night, third night, did the same thing. He said, without thinking, I realized after that the Holy Ghost instructed me, inspired me. Because I heard these words and I thought somebody's saying, I've looked behind me, wasn't nobody behind me. Realized it coming out of my mouth. This fellow run around, you know, about his second time around. I said to him, brother, if you pay your tithes, shout on. When I said that, it knocked all the shout out of him. He grabbed the first seat, folded his arms, sat there and looked mad. Said to the person by him, said, somebody told off on me. Yeah, the Holy Ghost did. See, some people want to shout at the other fellow's expense. Yeah, you pay the bills, but me shout. Jump and holler and run. No, there's a time to, but there's a time not to. Now, spirit anointed dancing, amen, is all right. The New Testament, let's come to the New Testament and see about worship and praise. That's where we are. Look in my Bible. You can look at my Bible, it's like you look at that one. And you see where it's worn the most over in the epistles. Now why? Those are the letters that's written to me. I said, those are the letters that's written to me. The four gospels were not written to me, they were written for me. The Old Testament was not written to me, it was written for me. But those epistles, starting with Romans, and coming right on down, all the epistles that Paul wrote, and Peter wrote, and James wrote, and Jude wrote, and John wrote, those letters that are written to me, they're written to believers. They're written to the church. They're written to the Christian. That's where I've lived all of these years. I'm going to find out, you know, praise God, what he's writing, what he's saying to me. Now, I'm not concerned about what he said to the Jews so much. I'm concerned about what he said to me. So this come over to the New Testament and to the epistles, and you'll find out that the New Testament emphasizes to be filled with the Spirit. Now let's notice this. No, they weren't filled with the Spirit except just certain ones had the Holy Ghost under the Old Covenant. Now notice, but everybody, every believer, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Let's go over it again carefully. 18th verse, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the next word? What's the next word? What's the next word?
Speaking.
Speaking. Be filled with the Spirit speaking. When you get filled with the Spirit, you begin to speak. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Speak supernaturally. Now he says, be filled. Well, these people have been filled with the Spirit. 19th chapter of Acts, Paul laid hands on them. The Holy Ghost came on, they spake with tongues. But Greek scholars tell us that a literal translation is, he said, but be being filled. But be being filled. Constantly. Constantly speaking supernaturally. Did you ever stop thinking about it? Nobody in the Old Testament, except those anointed by the Holy Ghost, could speak supernaturally. The prophet could. David's both king and prophet. That's the reason, you know, we got so many psalms and all that he wrote, you see. But what we'd call the rest of the people, they can't, unless they got a special message, specially called to God, cannot speak supernaturally. But every one of us can speak supernaturally. Hallelujah. Supernatural utterance. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. I usually speak with psalms. A psalm is a spiritual poem or an ode. Did you ever stop thinking about it? You go back and look at the book of Psalms. We call it the book of Psalms in the Hebrew Bible. It's five books. It was Israel's prayer and song book. And many of those are Psalms of David. And it'll tell you what was happening to him. The test, the trial he is going through when that psalm was given to him very often. It's given to him for his own special benefit. It blesses us because his Spirit anointed. We may be going through a similar experience. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
But I do quite a bit of speaking with tongues. Sometimes an hour or two in the nighttime, I'll just speak with tongues. And speak with psalms then. Pray with tongues, speak with psalms. That's supernatural speaking. And speak in psalms. It edifies me. It builds me up. And a psalm is a spiritual poem or an ode. It may rhyme or it may not, but there's an element of poetry to it. It can be chanted, a psalm can, sung, or just recited. Now, of course, the hymn and the spiritual song are always sung. The hymn or the psalm sometimes is sung. You can see that in some of the singing. But I'm not a singer, and I'm not given to music, you see. And so, therefore, I just recite mine. I feel one coming on now. You say, what do you mean, feel? Physically? No, I mean in here, up out of my spirit. I just get the title to them, mostly. Just the title of the psalm. And then you got to have faith to go out and exercise in this area. It'll enrich your life spiritually. You'll move on up to another dimension, a higher level spiritually. But you see what's happened? We've got into this area of putting on a clapping, putting on a dance, and that's as far as people ever go and think that's worshiping God. No, I got a song. Just come up. You say, well, what is it? I don't know. We'll see what it is here in a minute. All I've got is the first word. Strange. Spirit of God say some strange thing. We had a lady to stand up Monday night 10 years ago, right here, standing right there on that spot. There's a man got a new pair of lungs. His daughter's here in this meeting. I just spoke out. I was inspired. Just come up in my spirit. I said, I know it may sound fool to somebody, but all I can hear the Spirit in me say is new lungs, new lungs. This man came. I laid hands on. Power of God came on him. He fell to the floor. I didn't know I was going to do it. Didn't intend to. Fell right on top of him. His daughter's here. You still here? There she is. Stand up again for her, because there's so many here. Wave your hand so everybody can see you. She told me, said her daddy told me, said, be sure and tell Brother Hagin I still got my new lungs 10 years later. And so it just comes up out of your spirit. See? And so this one, I know it's a psalm. The title of it is Yesterday. Yesterday is gone and should be forgotten. Satan will oftentimes, as well as friends, remind you of your yesterdays. But remember that your yesterdays, all that is wrong is under the blood, and all that is good and is right, it'll be all right for you to recite. But walk in the light and know that your yesterdays are forever gone and today is beautiful. So walk with the Lord and enjoy his blessings, for yesterday does not exist. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You see, the devil will keep bringing you a picture of yesterday and of your faults and failures. Now, notice that's right in line. You thought these scriptures out of line. Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward toward the mark. Hallelujah. Well, I got another. It's coming up in me. The title of it is Today. Today is not as dark as some men would have you to believe. Today is not as desolate and desperate as the media oft-time would portray. Today is the day of the Lord, a day of deliverance, a day of blessing, a day of visitation. For you see, those who walk with the Lord walk in the light.
Hallelujah.
And they walk by faith and not by sight.
Hallelujah.
But those who walk in darkness cannot see. Yea, even the God of this world is darkened their mind. And all they see is desolation, darkness, and the end of time. Sure, the end of time will surely come. But remember, the Master said to us who walk and live in this clime, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads and look up and rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. So today is not dark. Today is bright, and today is light. Walk in the light, and all of your pathway will forever be bright. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Amen. Well, I feel another one coming on. I get to going on this way and just talk for 2 or 3 hours. To myself. It's said here, speaking to yourself. But it's also scriptural to speak to one another this way. You talk about move of the Spirit, we know so little. I said we know so little. Just scratch the surface. Bless our darling hearts. Remember Colossians 3:16? Open your Bibles to Colossians 3:16. Now listen, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, what?
Richly.
Doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember what he said? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm. How many of you? They'd been speaking in psalms at home. That's reading, they had one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now then, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual. Now, without stopping and considering, folks just read that and said, well, that means singing out of the hymn book. Couldn't be that. They didn't have any hymn books then. They didn't have any printing press then. This is something the Holy Ghost gave them by the spirit of prophecy. And you may all prophesy. Something inspired utterance given by the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Now, notice that teaching and admonishing one another. Now, you see those psalms. See one thing. If you don't know it, it taught you. If you do know it, it just admonished you to walk in the light of what you know. Now, both of those little short psalms that I spoke just simply did that. Both taught us and admonished us, didn't it? Well, I got another. It's coming up. Where's it come from? Out of your spirit. It comes up out of your spirit. Proverbs 20:27 said, the spirit of man. The spirit of God? No. The spirit of whom? Man is the candle of the Lord. Proverbs 20:27. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, where is the spirit of man? Now, notice. Searching all the inward parts of the belly. It's right in here. And it comes up. Now, here it is. See? Yesterday, today. Now, the title of this psalm is tomorrow. Good title, isn't it? Stop and preach about it for a while. I'm not going to. I'm going to hook my tongue back up to my spirit. See, I got it unhooked there for a minute. Hooked it up to my head. I'm going to hook my tongue up back to my spirit now. Teach, demonstrate. Get your tongue hooked up to your spirit. The Holy Spirit's not in your head. You'll never be able to pray successfully in the spirit out of your head. The Holy Spirit's in your spirit. Take me a second or two sometime to get my tongue hooked back up to my spirit. Tomorrow, so many are worried and depressed and driven to almost, some even to suicide, frustration about tomorrow. What will tomorrow bring? Will tomorrow ever come? What about tomorrow? Will I be here? What about tomorrow? Will it bring fame or will it bring fortune? Will it bring blessing? Will it be bad or will it be good? Yea, saith the Lord of hosts, tomorrow belongs unto the saints. Tomorrow can be filled and will be filled with victory even as today when you walk by faith. So see tomorrow as a stepping stone to greater success and achievement in the realm of God. Tomorrow is bright, for tomorrow belongs to the saints who walk in the light. Tomorrow is good, For the Father of lights sendeth down always unto his own that which is good. For God is good, yea, his mercy endureth forever. So do not feel any anxiety about tomorrow. Trust in the Lord and leave it in his hands. Walk by faith and shout above the turmoil. All is right and all is bright, for we are children of the light. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 There's a little bit more to that. You just need to shout. Then darkness and gloom will overtake any whom will yield unto Satan and walk in his way. Darkness and gloom, negativism and doubt. Fear, you see, dominates those who do not know what it's all about. But those who are enlightened by his word knoweth that the trial of their faith is more precious than gold. So in the midst of the trial and in the midst of the test, they sound forth the shout of victory and rejoice. For they know that victory belongs unto the children of God. And they know that there came out from heaven long ago the champion sent by the Father to we who live down here below. And in the world of darkness he came and said, I'm the light of the world. Follow me and you walk not in darkness. So darkness and gloom are a thing of the past. For now ye are the light of the world. Yea, now ye walk in the fullness of God and the glory of the Father. And all that he's provided is thine. So shout it above all the roar of the enemy, because you see, all that God has said and declared is sublime. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I could go on all night. I better stop. But Jesus said to me, demonstrate to the people. You see, we talk about here demonstrating in the power of the Spirit. We get our minds on the power gift. Well, he said demonstrations of the Spirit and power. Do you notice that? Demonstrations of the Spirit. Do you notice that in 1 Corinthians? We read it. Demonstrations of the Spirit and power. You see, the three power gifts of are the special faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healings. But remember that there's prophecy, and that's what I was doing, exercising in the gift of prophecy. And you can all do it, because he said you could all prophesy one by one, every one of you. And here he said, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves. Well, how do you get there, Brother Hagin? I've never spoken to myself in psalms and hymns, spirit songs. If you pray long enough in other tongues, get your spirit tuned up real good, you'll find that on the inside of you, the song. Now, you may sing it in tongues and then sing the interpretation out. Or sometimes it's not even necessary that you sing the interpretation out. But go ahead and sing in tongues. Go ahead and exercise yourself in these things. Praise God. And you'll bring then, when we come together, the power of God into manifestation in a measure that we've not seen before. And so speaking to yourself, now let's go on. Be filled with the Spirit. What does the New Testament? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at the next verse, 20th verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews real quickly. Hebrews the 13th chapter. Let's see what he's talking about. 15th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Mark these verses. By him, therefore, let us offer. By him, that's Jesus. That's who we've been talking about. By him, therefore, let us offer. What are we going to do under the new covenant, the New Testament? Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, what's he talking about? How are you going to praise him? That is the fruit of our lips. That's the praise he's talking about. The fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. Look in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. See, the Old Testament wasn't a spiritual house. An holy priesthood. See, we're all in it. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. To offer up spiritual sacrifice. What does he mean, offer up spiritual sacrifices? Well, we just got through reading off, offer up the sacrifice of praise. That's a spiritual sacrifice. What do you mean, sacrifice of praise? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. That's what I mean, offering up spiritual sacrifices. How, what else? Look at Romans 12:1. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God. King James said, living sacrifice. I looked it up. Out of 20 different translations, I believe 16 of them said it said spiritual. Spiritual sacrifice, which is your spiritual service. Nothing said which is your spiritual worship. You talk about worshiping God. Charismatics, that's what the Lord said to me. If you don't teach them, he said, they won't get it. They know nothing about true worship. They know a little bit about praise and mean nothing about true worship. Because you see, charismatics is running around, you know, talking in tongues, sucking on a cigarette. They don't know a thing about spiritual worship. Sipping on their cocktail. Shout me down now, just cause I'm preaching real good. Wherefore I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now notice he said here, spiritual sacrifice, which is acceptable to him. Notice that he said here, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore I beseech ye, brethren, one sacrifice was the praise of our lips, the fruit of our lips offering praise. The other, present your bodies unto God. King James said a living sacrifice. Now notice this. Like I said, I looked up 20 different translations. 16 out of the 20 said, it's written in Greek, which is your spiritual service. Another translation, your spiritual worship. It's your spiritual worship to offer your body unto God. A spiritual sacrifice. But see, we got over here in this charismatic move, you know, we got free from everything, and so we're free. But don't let your liberty be evil spoken of. Amen? I said, amen? I said, amen? God wants transfigured bodies. Now look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants transfigured bodies, and he wants transformed minds. And so those are the spiritual sacrifices you're talking about. Let's look again. Look again into Philippians, for instance. The third chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Look into the fourth chapter. That goes along with thanksgiving, you know, rejoicing, thanksgiving. Look at the fourth chapter of Philippians, the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Now notice, 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, and the 16th verse. Rejoice evermore. What do you mean? Look at the 18th verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, you can't thank God for the devil's work. That'd be unscriptural. You can't thank God for what the devil's doing, but in the midst of it, you can give praise to God. They talked about it, and I've driven down the road many a time, preaching prosperity. I knew it's right. It's God's word. I was the most unlikely candidate for prosperity you've ever seen. I got an old worn-out car. In fact, I did. I sold it for junk. Couldn't even sell it otherwise. I got a hole in one pocket and a dime and a knife in the other pocket. But I go down the highway praising God, thanking God. Because I don't have any money? No, because his word's true, and here's another opportunity to believe God, and here's another opportunity to prove it works. Hallelujah. Thanking God in the midst of it. Yeah, but somebody said, they don't even let me sing in the choir. Well, thank God for it. Yeah, they never call on me to do anything in church. Thank God for it. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can, and you will. And what a difference it'll make in your life. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Praise God. Now look at the next one. Submitting yourself. Filled with the Spirit, you see. Singing, making melody in your heart. Giving thanks for all things. Submitting yourself one to another. Be submissive. That's characteristics of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, what's God's plan? That's God's plan for the individual, to be filled with the Spirit. The New Testament puts emphasis on being filled with the Spirit, worshiping God in the Spirit. I know you can dance in the Spirit. I've done that a few times. You can even laugh in the Spirit. Amen. What did it do for you? You know, we were in a certain, sometimes we put meetings on in churches, and the pastor had all kinds of trouble, and he said later, you know, he'd been bound for 13 years. But I think his Larry got to laughing. And some of us got to laughing with him, and this pastor said, I just got to watching them, and I got to just naturally laughing because there's a laughing, but suddenly I got to laughing in the Spirit. And I laughed and I laughed and I laughed, and then he testified, said, you know, this morning when I woke up, for the first time, was it 13 years? How many? Several years, wasn't it? When I woke up, well, he said, I just started laughing. Spirit, that spirit of heaviness I'd carried for all these years is gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Hallelujah. But now don't just try to put on something. I tell the singers all the time, because they'll get to minister in the Spirit sometimes. Don't try to put it on if the anointing's not there. Don't try to do it, because then that's in the flesh. Yeah, there's a laughter and there's a dance in the Spirit. Praise God, though the New Testament doesn't say anything about it. Yet we know that because we move in the Spirit. But the emphasis, you see, is being filled with the Spirit and speaking to yourselves and giving thanks and presenting your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service. Hallelujah. Amen. Now that's God's plan for the individual, isn't it? What's his purpose in it? To help you, then pursue it. Follow it. Follow it. Praise God, Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward. Now, what's God's plan in general? Now, he has some specific plans, but what's his plan in general for the church? Well, he tells us exactly. The Bible plainly said that God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then over in Ephesians 4, you remember, it talked about when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. You could put it this way, he gave gifts unto the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For how long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man. That's a little blind. Mature spiritually in Christ. See, then we'll always need these ministry gifts, because we'll never get to that place in this life, because when Jesus comes again, there's going to be somebody that just got born again. Well, they're not a mature Christian. They're a baby in Christ. For what purpose did he give them? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you see, folks who've only studied the Bible, just read it casually, floated along on the surface, have missed it. Well, there wasn't but 12 apostles, and that's all there was. And there in the beginning, they chose one, but really Paul was the one that's supposed to be chosen. And all that ceased. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Go back and read your New Testament again. You'll find that there's 20-some-odd people called apostles. I'm just explaining some things Jesus said to me. I'm not quoting him word for word, because it needs to be. I knew what he's talking about. I have to explain it to you for you to understand what he's talking about. I mean, we were standing, it's like we were standing right up there above that. And I saw that. I've got to get that over to the people, not only here, but elsewhere. Now, the Greek word apostle in the English is translated from the Hebrew word apostolos. It means a sent one. Remember, Jesus is called an apostle because he's a sent one. Remember Hebrews 3:1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He stands at the head of the list of a sent one. Now listen, there are different classes of apostles. There are different classes. And I didn't even see that thoroughly in this light. I saw some things limited before, till something he said to me last Wednesday night. There are different classes of apostles. There are even different classes of pastors. There are different classes of evangelists. There are different classes of teachers even. All are not called to the same class. Now Jesus stands at the head of the list. He's in a class by himself, isn't he? Isn't he? I said, isn't he? Yes. Nobody else is in that class. Now then, the second class, that's the highest class. And there's nobody else but him will ever stand there in that class. Now while I'm talking, you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles real quickly. Now notice this. There are 12 apostles of the Lamb. Remember in the book of Revelation, the Word of God talks about the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are only 12 apostles of the Lamb, and Paul is not one of them. He could not be an apostle of the Lamb. And the second class of apostles is the apostles of the Lamb. And nobody else except those 12 will ever stand there. They can't. Now, what were they sent for? All right, go back to the Acts. Go back to the Acts of the Apostles. Notice the 15th verse of the first chapter. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together, about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. Thank God, the Holy Ghost still says some things by the mouths of people. Spake before concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alsodama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, now notice the qualifications, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. You see, a sent one. These 12 apostles of the Lamb were sent for this special first. They're ministers, of course. They had to be eyewitnesses. One that accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, under the same day that he was taken up with us. One must be ordained to be a witness. I could add the word eyewitness, which with us of his resurrection. Paul wouldn't qualify for an apostle of the Lamb. He can't be an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus. He didn't go in and out among them for 3 years. He's not an eyewitness of the resurrection. And so they selected a man here among them who had done that. And those 12 are in a class by themselves, apostle of the Lamb. Now then we'll drop down to the next class, which Paul fits in. Turn over to the 13th chapter of Acts real quickly. Now there were in the church, which was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. And then it names them. Notice there's in the church. I'm sure they had pastors or elders. Remember, the elder is a pastor, not some businessman that you appointed to be an elder in the church. There were in the church that was in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. That's Paul. Five men. They were either a prophet or a teacher, or they were a prophet and a teacher. Now Barnabas, according to the previous script I read, I would gather from up till this time that he was a teacher. I would gather that Paul was a prophet and a teacher, because a prophet is one who has visions and revelation. And that's the way he learned is all he knew was by revelation. Now notice, second verse. As they. Now I don't know whether they refers to just the five men or refers to the whole church. But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Remember, an apostle is a sent one. They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Goes on to tell about their first missionary journey. Now look at Acts 14:14. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Now notice, Barnabas is called an apostle just as much as Paul is, isn't he? I said, isn't he? He's in the same class. Now read through the New Testament carefully and list them all, and you'll find that there are 20-some-odd people called apostles. Because there are other sent ones. Now again, I'd say that's the third class. I don't think that anybody today is even in that class. They are sent ones, but they're a lesser class. Now, for instance, Smith Wigglesworth was called an apostle of faith. There's no doubt but what he was sent for that purpose, to teach the church faith. God raises up. You see, actually, in one sense of the word, our missionaries are apostles. Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey here. They're not just evangelists, because they got to do more than evangelize. All evangelist does is just get people saved. He doesn't establish churches. And so those that are really sent by the Holy Ghost, I'm well satisfied that several people that graduated from Rhema, that God sent them, the Holy Ghost sent them as an apostle to certain countries. Marvelous things are happening and have happened. Missionaries that are really sent by the Holy Ghost are apostles. They're down here about in the fourth class. Then those that are specially called of God concerning certain ministries to the church and so on are also in that lower class of a sent one. Now, we're coming to the place, if he can get us into that place of worship, that's the reason we covered that first, is restore to the body those offices today in full manifestation. We've seen them a little bit manifestation. And the missionaries have been out there, thank God for them. But there are those that he specially called with special messages that he wants the church to listen to. And then the prophet's office. And again, there are classes in that area. Even in the Old Testament, there were major prophets and minor prophets. And he wants to restore those offices today in full manifestation, just like the pastoral office or the teaching office, to the church. That's what he's after. He hadn't been able to do it before because he wasn't in position before for him to do it. We've had some manifestations, some of us, who have operated some in the office of the prophet, I'll be perfectly honest with you, have pulled back from it because we didn't want to be classified with a bunch of these false ones. Now, get this clear in your mind, please. I speak by the Spirit of God. Everything I've said to you, I speak by the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes Paul speaking, he said, this is what the Lord said. Sometimes he said, God gave me permission to say this. But now listen. Many people, you see, who have some sensitivity to the Holy Ghost, senses what he's doing and what he wants to do. And they grab it and run off and try to build something. See, man's plan, God's plan. Purposes. And they add to it or take away from it. And get to thinking a mess, and sometimes thwart the plan of God and the move that God wants. We're not going to let them do it. How's it going to keep from? Well, we're going to pray. No, that won't do it. We're going to teach what the Bible says. Amen. Get them informed. Now, for instance, let me use the illustration. You know this, you people that are used long now, you pastors know this. When the Spirit of God in certain services, He'll move more that way than He will others because the purpose of that service is different. When the Spirit of God is moving, for instance, in tongues and interpretation, any people who are used to speak with tongues sense that. And they could jump up and speak in tongues, but that doesn't mean God wants them to. They should have the unction to do it. But they sense that. Now, for instance, several years ago, you who were in a camp meeting, because we had two camp meetings before we started Bible school, and I announced we're going to start Bible school. People everywhere, all over, you know, they got the same leading. Start a Bible school. I imagine... Am I exaggerating? If you put them all together, probably be a stack that high. If you put them all together, probably be a stack of letters that high. Said, God told us to start a Bible school, but we don't know how. Could you tell us how? Well, we didn't know how either. Ken would write back. I wouldn't mess with him. Ken would write back and tell us, well, if he told you, he'll tell you how to do it. If he didn't, he didn't tell you. Then I announced from this platform right here, we're starting healing school. I got telephone calls and letters. God told us to start a healing school. How do you do it? We didn't know either. We just started headed that direction. Prayed and sought God. Amen. But you see, what happened was they sensed in the spirit, you see, that God's moving that way and thought he wanted them to do it. No, they didn't take time to wait before God to get his plan to be for sure. That's what he wants me to do. They just wanted to start something because somebody else is starting it. And most of them fell flat on their face. Flat on their face. Why? Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Amen? Now, by the same token, I think some folks have sensed in their spirit that God wants to restore to full potential the office here of apostles. You understand I said the sent one, not in the sense of those others down here in this lower level, and the prophet's office. And so they began to study, and so they come up with the idea that every church ought to have all fivefold ministry. You ought to have apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, teacher, and apostle ought to be over it. No, the pastor's over the shepherd. He's the shepherd, not the apostle. And then apostle's got authority, so he needs to come and set your church in order. That's rubbish. I've had people say, see, this is nothing new. Things run in cycles. A few years ago, some folks right here in Tulsa, prophesied over that there's an apostle. Told said, now we're apostles, you know, and elders and so on, you know. Now you don't get any speakers in here unless, you know, we tell you who to get. Because, see, we're supposed to run everything. Why, he said, I can't listen to that. You don't know who to get. I go to conventions everywhere and hear people speak. You'd never get out of town. Who'd they know who to call? Well, we can't come anymore to fuck up Benjamin because, you know, you won't listen. They come to me. You see me, we'll help you line out your schedule, tell you where to go. Whatever happened to being led in the Spirit of God for yourself? And some folks fall for it. Bless their heart. Well, what happened to it? No, there's not any higher authority in your church than you, the pastor. Who has oversight of the sheep? The pastor does. I said the pastor does. Now listen to me carefully. Paul did not exercise authority over any churches except those he had built himself. Fella come to me. Boy, I'm ashamed to admit it, me being from Texas. Now while I'm talking, you turn, I'm going to quit. I'm going to pick up here tomorrow. I've set the stage. I'm going to talk about prophet tomorrow night too. Now listen. Turn over to 1 Timothy while I'm a-talking. Down in Texas. Yeah. Down in Texas. A fella came. He's an apostle. Yeah, he's an apostle. No, he was. Said he was. But you see, because he's an apostle in the body, then he's over me and above me, and he's supposed to govern me. I said to him, how many churches have you built? Said, none. Well, I said, you're no more an apostle than I'm an astronaut. You don't have any authority over me. Yeah, I want to regulate your ministry. They'll come in, want to regulate your church, set your church in order. It's in order. You pastors, keep it that way. Amen?
Amen.
Now look in 1 Timothy 2nd chapter. 7th verse. Paul said, whereunto I am ordained, number one, a preacher, not number one, an apostle. And an apostle, sent one, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not. A teacher, I'm ordained a preacher, number one. We're all preachers, number one. But then I'm also a teacher, and I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. He's not sent anywhere else. He's not an apostle. Now, we read his writings and are blessed by it because it's authoritative. Now, look into, wrote a letter again to Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Notice that now. 2 Timothy said virtually the same thing. 1st chapter 11, whereof I am appointed. Other verse, he said, I'm ordained. Now, he said, I'm appointed. Who appointed him? Some little fly by night? No, God. Jesus, the head of the church. Holy Ghost said, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And you see, he went to the Gentiles and where the gospel hadn't been preached and established churches. And he only exercised authority over the churches that he had established. And for some apostle to come out here from the stick somewhere or from Podunk Holler and come into your church and said, I'm going to exercise authority here because I'm an apostle, is unscriptural. Ask them, how many churches have you built? They come to your church, ask them, did you build this? No. I said, well, you're going down the road then. Most of them never even built a chicken coop. Now, I say that to you because these are the days of restoration. Praise God forevermore.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.